one short verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just one verse, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now just look at John's writings for a moment, the closing verses of the 17th of John. Verse 25 of John 17. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And lastly, in chapter 4, the same gospel. Verse 23, John 4 and verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just a few words this evening on this expression in the second chapter of Ephesians. It's one of these verses, you know, which are tremendously full. And the reason why I say it's very full is because each person of the Godhead is in this verse. There aren't many words in it, quite a short verse, but it contains all the three persons of the Godhead. Well, I think where we come across verses like that in the scriptures, well, there's something vitally important about them, you know. There's something which is of great value to us when God puts a verse of Holy Writ. In that verse is transcribed the three persons of the Godhead. We might have read a one tonight, but we didn't in early up in the fourth chapter of John. Very striking word. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. Three persons of the Godhead in one verse. Well, anyway, for the moment, this little verse in Ephesians 2, just a moment with it, that for through him, now the him there, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Through him, it's the Son of God that comes before us here. And if we were to go back a little in this chapter 2, we would find that it is through him and his abundant work, him and his efficacious work upon the cross, that he has removed the partition, removed the enmity, removed the distance between Jew and Gentile, and brought into being one new man. Now then, by him. So first of all, we are pointed in our thinking to the blessed Lord himself, and the accent seems to rest upon what he has done in this chapter in having put out the enmity and brought in peace in its place. It's a striking chapter, this. We could spend a long time on this chapter. The chapter itself contains the workings of three divine persons. The first few verses are God's work. The middle verses are Christ's work. The closing verses are the Spirit's work. In the section out of which we read tonight, it's the Spirit's work, really, isn't it? But he refers, first of all, to him, for by him, that is, by the Son of God, our blessed Lord, taking us back to what he's accomplished in his death upon the cross. We were speaking in our reading this afternoon about the question of enmity, the question of distance, the question of all that has come in through man's sin. Well, the only way that any reconciliation could be effected was by the cross. Over completely from the eye of God, that in its place there might be blessed complacency and delight on the part of the Father. Oh yes, a wonderful work he accomplished, removing the distance. Moving, some people used to say, he bridged the distance. He didn't bridge the distance. Thank God he removed it. Absolutely true. At the cross of Christ, he removed the distance and brought us out of darkness into light, out of enmity into nearness. And here we have in this verse, first of all, what the Son has done, what he has done. And if you've had time afterwards to look up this chapter, the middle section of the chapter, you'll see something of the efficacy of that work. In removing every enmity, yes, even that which existed between Jew and Gentile, and forming in himself one new man. Well, that's so far as we go with the work of Christ. And then he talks here about we both have access. Now, when he says both here, he's speaking about Jew and Gentile. This is a remarkable verse, you know, when you think about it. It's a triumph of grace. And my dear brethren, the formation of the one new man and the formation of the one body of Christ is nothing less than an absolute triumph of grace. Who could have done it but God in his wisdom and in his resource? Who could have thought that the enmity of ages could be removed? Oh, dear brethren, what a wonderful work it was. And now we both Jew and Gentile, on one common platform, not one higher than the other, the dispensational difference gone, both having access. Now, we talked a little bit in Romans 5 this afternoon about this precious thought of access. Through faith we have access into this favour wherein we stand, the favour of God, the place of standing. Nobody can alter that standing. It stands in all its blessedness. It can't be moved. We stand, dear brethren, in the favour of God. I love the thought, you know, always have done, of standing in the favour of God. Some time ago, last week, we were talking about the boards of the tabernacle. And the scripture said, they stood up upon silver sockets. And brethren, that's an illustration, I believe. What we've got in Romans 5, we stand in the favour of God. Wonder, dear brother and sister, have we got it? Have we really got this? Like one used to say of old, get it with all you're getting. Have we got it, dear brethren, that we stand through infinite grace in the favour of God, access through faith into that favour? But here, in this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, it's access here, access by one Spirit. Now then, we've had a reference to the Lord Jesus already, by him, his work alone, his death, his resurrection. Now we have by one Spirit. Another person in the Godhead, he who has come and taken his indwelling place in you and me, and thank God, he is the uniting Spirit with regard to the body. With regard to what is corporate, it's the Spirit of God that holds all in one. It's the unity of the Spirit the Apostle speaks of in this same epistle. That which has been formed by God, formed by the Spirit here, one unity here. So we have this one Spirit which is before us. Now we have access by one Spirit. Now he says, unto the Father. Now here we have the other person, the Godhead. All three clearly and distinctly brought before us. Him, the Lord Jesus, the one Spirit, the Spirit of God, and thirdly, the Father. Now we have access, dear brethren, unto the Father. Now, I don't think we touched that, did we, in Romans 5. We haven't got the Father quite, have we, in Romans 5. We've a wonderful place, we said, a pinnacle of truth in the middle of Romans 5. We joy in God, a great mountain peak, if you like, in the epistle. But we don't touch there what we touch here. It's the Father. And what made me turn to this verse, of course, was what our brother read about Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table no longer a rebel, no longer one of Saul's posterity, but as one of the king's sons, the king's sons. When we come to this thought of the father, we can't miss the point, can we? Here we are on the ground of sonship. Not now joying in God, but joying in a father made known to us, revealed to us. And here we have again access by one spirit unto the father. Now, beloved brethren, what do we know about access to the father? What do we know about the practical working out, the experimental enjoyment of this? Access to the Father. You see, when we talk about this, we are touching that which is the absolute kernel of Christianity. It's that which is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. It's the Father. And brethren, whether you know it or not, listen, take it to heart, dear brother and sister. We live in a day when God, in his infinite grace, has made himself known as the Father. Not as the Almighty God now, he's still that, of course. Not as the Eternal, he's still that. But brethren, he's been made known to us in all the holy intimacy of Father. And when we talk about access by one spirit unto the Father, I believe it's in the good and in the joy and the reality of a son's place. Our brother referred to the first chapter of Ephesians, that beautiful expression, taken into favour in the beloved. Yes, in the beloved, we're before God as he is before God. Before the Father as he is before the Father, in all the sense of divine affections and divine love. Well, isn't this a wonderful verse? I'm sure you agree with me. It's a wonderful verse, this verse, in the second chapter of Ephesians. Through him, the blessed Lord, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Short verse, two or three words, very few, and yet how blessed and how full and how complete it is. It's Christianity almost put into a nutshell, we might say. The knowledge of the Father. Oh, my dear brother and sister, let's get these facts into our hearts. What is characteristic, brethren, of Christianity? If we're asked about this question, what would we say? Would our answer be, yes, the knowledge of God as the Father. That's it, that's the height, that's the blessed position into which we have been brought. Now, having said that, just for a moment I invade the writings of John. The end of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, and of course, this is John's line, isn't it? This is John's line. When we come to the knowledge of the Father, this was the line that John took up, wasn't it? The line of nature and life. Life and nature. The family circle. Born again, the divine nature. Knowledge of the Father. And so on the end of 17th of John, these verses are very, very precious. I think there's none to equal them. Ere the blessed Lord left this scene and he went back to the Father, this wonderful, wonderful prayer. And at the end of it, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Here was one, dear brethren, who came into this world who knew the Father. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He knew the Father. Here is the eternal Son, beloved brethren, of one who ever dwelt in the affections and the delight of a Father's love. Yes, he says, I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And it's this verse I want to just touch upon. And I have declared unto them thy name. What name? What name is the Lord referring to here? Well, clearly and distinctly, it's the Father's name he's referring to, the Father's name. Not Jehovah now, not the mighty God, not the Most High God. The name is the Father's name. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Now, he says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you ever stop to think, dear brethren, and say to yourself, can it be possible? Can it be possible that grace could do this? To pick us up like Mephibosheth, almost from the scrap heap, as we say, lame on both his feet. Not much good for things down here. Yet he's brought into a place of blessed relationship, sons at a son's table. And here we have you and me, taken up through infinite grace, dear brethren, and loved with that same love, which is the portion of the Son. The little hymn puts it, that love which rests on him in those bright courts above. Do you believe it, brethren? Or do you just say, well, of course, it's what the Scripture says. Do you believe it? Do you take it to your bosom? Do you take it to your heart and rejoice and joy in the fact that a love rests upon us of the same order as that which rests upon the beloved Son of God? Yes, that's what it means, isn't it? In the verse our brother referred to in the first chapter of this epistle of Ephesians, accepted, taken into favour in the beloved, it's the Son's place. And the love, this is not the love of God now. We're speaking about the love of God this afternoon being made known to us. But it's a Father's love here, a Father's love. Sometimes we connect the thought of compassion with the love of God. But when we come to a Father's love, it's a love of complacency, a love that takes delight in us, loves us as it loves him. Now, brethren, that's where we've been brought to, from the distance into this place of infinite nearness and relationship and love. Now, what's going to be the answer to all this? In our little reading this afternoon, we had an answer, didn't we, to what we found in Romans 5. As we have said, we touched little upon that peak in Romans 5. We joy in God. In fact, I'm going to say it's a peak in the Epistle to the Romans, not just in Romans 5. We joy in God. And I believe behind those words are a response, a lively response. I believe it contains that which would, yes, worship and what God requires from you and me and looks for. We joy in God. We boast in God. We lose sight of ourselves. We are lost in wonder, love and praise. Now here in the fourth chapter of John, there's a response, isn't there? A response. And once again, you know, we can't help but think, can we, on the line of what we've been on today. You know, it was to a renegade woman that the Lord Jesus spoke these words. To an outcast. The Lord has to tell her of her past, her guilty past. Outcasts of society, she would be called nowadays, wouldn't she, in modern terms. And yet it's to this woman that the Lord Jesus tells in sweet, blessed tones of what the Father looks for. What does the Father look for, beloved brethren, from your heart and mine? Well, our brother has been telling us about fidelity. I believe that's right, isn't it? We ought to be true to the Lord in our ways, in our conduct. Our brother has told us about how to be a nonconformist. Well, all right, 12th chapter of Romans, that's it, isn't it? But here we just come to a point which maybe is first, is it not? It's what the Father requires. The Father seeks, he seeks. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to tell that woman and tell you and me that the Father seeks, such as she was, to worship him. And true worship is in spirit and in truth. No longer Jerusalem, no longer Gerizim, no longer a fixed place, no longer anything of that nature. But brethren, it's not tangible, it's in the spirit. Not connected with a place, not a tangible place, but in spirit and in truth. And my dear brethren, the Father desires this of you and me. I know it says, you know, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus has said of him, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's meeting our own wretched need. What about the Father's side? Oh, the Father seeks. And what does he seek? He seeks worshippers. Worshippers. And brethren, how good it would be, would it not, as a result of our little gatherings today, as we meditated upon the kindness and love, the compassions of God, that it should come from these hearts of ours, that rising note, that rising note of worship to the Father, to the Father. You know, dear brethren, the day is coming when, not far off perhaps from we all, shall throng those courts above, yes, throng those courts of glory, and our praise, our theme, our song shall be, well, it'll be one of worship, won't it? Worship. His servants shall serve him, for they shall see his face. I like that verse. His servants shall serve him. Priestly service, for they shall see his face. We'll do it then in a full measure. May God help us in the meantime as we are impressed, as we have been impressed today, by the kindness and love of God our Saviour, and the knowledge of the Father. May it be, dear brethren, in the power of that one Spirit, and having access to the Father, we might worship and adore. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.